The scripture reading this evening is Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, the text is Philippians 3 verses 13 and 14. The sermon this afternoon is an applicatory sermon. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is faith. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us, therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an ensample. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself. So far the reading of God's holy, infallible Word. The text this afternoon is Philippians 2, verses 13 and 14. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, a Christian is a person who is always moving. You and I are always moving. As Christians, we're always moving. And as we move, there are really only two directions in which we can move: forward or backward. To go forward for the Christian is to go forward in the way of holiness. Go ahead in the way of holiness. To go forward is to go in the way of closer nearness with God and go in the way of enjoying richer blessings, the enjoyment of richer blessings with God. To go backward for the Christian is to go in the way of sin. To go backward is to fall farther away from the presence of God and to fall farther away from the enjoyment of God's blessings. And as I said, the Christian is always moving. He can never be one who is standing still. For if he is standing still, not merely is he standing still, but he is moving backwards. For a Christian, you might say, is one who is walking on a moving walkway. One of those moving walkways you might see at an airport or a conveyor belt. And he's walking on a moving walkway or a conveyor belt that is going in the opposite direction. So that walkway is always dragging him and propelling his feet to go in the wrong way. That conveyor belt of the Christian is his old man of sin, always inclining him, always propelling his feet to go in the wrong way, in the way of sin. And we can feel it, can't we? We understand that. The old man of sin within us is always tugging at us to go backwards, to go the wrong way. The Christian, therefore, is one who is always moving. And as he lives his Christian life, not only must he be moving, but he must always be pressing ahead, going forward, pushing, putting forth effort so that he might make progress and go ahead in the Christian life. If he's standing still, he will simply be swept away. Well, the question that comes to us this afternoon is this: in which direction are you moving? So far in 2015, in which direction have we been moving? That's a serious question. This is no trifling matter for the Christian, something that he can be indifferent towards. The child of God cannot be indifferent towards this exactly because the new life that he has in Jesus Christ, in his soul, he longs to make progress. He longs to go closer to God and enjoy the rich blessings of God to a greater degree. He cannot be indifferent to which direction he is moving in because exactly in the way of going forward, the Christian finds his comfort and he finds his assurance and his peace. For our help in making progress, even as we enjoyed the Lord's Supper this morning, for our help in making progress as we go forward in the Christian life, we are given the example in the text of the Apostle Paul. Paul says, "Have me for your example. Look at how I pursue after holiness and strive to go forward." Not that Paul is boasting in himself here. Paul says very plainly in the text, "I count not myself to have apprehended." Paul says, "I have not attained. I am not perfect. I do not think that way." But Paul says, "I do press on. I keep going. I keep pursuing after holiness because," Paul says, "I know there is a prize. Not a prize of merit, a prize of grace, but there is a wonderful prize, a reward nevertheless, a prize that words cannot express." And the idea of Paul here is this: may my own pursuit to make progress, to obtain the prize, may my own pushing forward, may my own passion for the prize spur you onwards as you continue pursuing holiness and going forward in the Christian life. This afternoon, may Paul serve as an encouragement for us to continue pursuing the way of holiness, keeping our focus on the prize, to keep on pressing on in the way of holiness toward that prize. We take as our theme this afternoon, pressing toward the mark for the prize. And we look at that theme under 3 points. First, we look at the spiritual race. Second, we look at the rigorous running. And third, we look at the certain finish. Pressing toward the mark for the prize. It is plain that in the text, Paul is using the figure of a race. He's talking about pressing on in a race, refusing to look behind, but looking ahead, focused on his objective, finishing the race in order that he might obtain the prize. The language is actually quite expressive. Paul says, "Forgetting those things which are behind me, I stretch out, I eagerly reach forth unto those things which are ahead. I reach out in great effort and press on toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." So that we might understand exactly what Paul is saying here, let us look at the different elements of this race that Paul speaks of. In this race, Paul speaks of a mark and he speaks of a prize. The mark is what the runner is aiming at and striving for. The mark, you might say, of the runner is the finish line. The mark is his destination. The prize, on the other hand, refers to the reward that the runner will receive and enjoy when he gets to the mark, when he gets to the finish line. The prize is what the runner receives when he gets to the mark. It is the crown he receives. It's the trophy. It is perhaps the medallion that he gets to wear around his neck. From one point of view, then, the mark and the prize can be understood as very closely connected, perhaps even as the same thing. For the mark and the prize are both what the runner is aiming at. He's aiming at the finish line, so that, arriving at the finish line, he might obtain the prize. You see, the two go together. If you don't finish the race, well, you don't get the prize. But when you finish the race, just as soon as you finish the race, you obtain and enjoy the prize. They go together. However, as Paul emphasizes, it's the prize that serves as the motivation for one to continue pressing on towards the mark. Paul says, "I press on to the mark for the prize." Now, spiritually speaking, what are these things? What is the mark and what is the prize? Well, the prize, first of all, is heavenly glory. Heavenly glory in all its splendor. In the context, in verse 11, Paul talks about the resurrection of the dead. And that's really the prize that Paul is talking about in the text. Paul uses that language, the resurrection of the dead, because it's at that time, at the resurrection of the dead, that the child of God enjoys heavenly glory in its fullness. We understand that when the child of God dies, he goes into glory, and he enjoys perfect glory in heaven. But even now, the saints in heaven are still longing for Christ's second coming and the resurrection of the dead, so that not only in their soul will they experience perfect joy and glory, but body and soul, they will experience the fullness of heavenly glory. The prize that Paul has in mind then is heavenly glory, the fullness of heavenly glory in body and soul. The mark that Paul speaks of, that which he is aiming at as he pursues the prize, the mark is living in perfect holiness. Perfectly living for God's glory. Being perfect and knowing Christ perfectly. That's always what he's striving for, he says. This is where his focus is, living for God's glory, living in perfect holiness. He strives for holiness by striving to live more and more out of Christ, partaking of Christ's life, and only living out of Christ. Paul is aiming at being perfectly consecrated to God and entirely separate from sin. That's the mark. Now, that doesn't mean that Paul expects to attain perfection in this life. If that were true, then Paul would experience the prize already in this life. Perfection comes only when God brings us to the finish line, to the end of life, where our sinful nature is put off, all sin is put off, and in glory we are made perfect. But Paul aims at it nevertheless, perfecting holiness. He is always aiming at being more and more without sin. That explains some of the language and the context in verses 10 and 11. In verse 10, Paul says, "I am aiming to know Christ perfectly, being one with Him in His sufferings, being one with Him in how I live, so that," as he says in verse 11, "I might also obtain the prize of being one with Him in heavenly glory. Being one with Him in my earthly sufferings, if so be, I might also be one with Him in glory." I live for Christ now. I live out of Christ now, Paul says, exactly so that I might also enjoy living with Him and for Him in glory. I run, pursuing after being perfectly devoted to God in everything, that I might obtain the prize and join God's glory perfectly in heaven. Now the question comes, why does Paul run? Why does he do this? He runs, aiming at the mark, perfecting holiness, living perfectly out of Christ, always with his eyes on the prize, heavenly glory, because this is his high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That's what the text says. His calling is to live out of Christ, pursuing after God's glory and holiness, that he might also receive the prize. You see, it all goes together. All of it, which perhaps makes the text maybe a little difficult to understand at first. It all goes together. All of it is the glorious calling of God in Christ Jesus. The prize is already promised by grace. The strength to run the race to obtain the prize is guaranteed, is supplied by grace. And now in grace, the call also comes, pursue the prize out of the strength supplied to you, that you might also obtain the prize. And this, Paul says, is a high calling, a glorious calling, a calling unto heavenly glory. And it is the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. God in Christ Jesus gives me this calling through Christ my Savior. Pursue the prize of heavenly glory, which is already yours in Christ, by living in holy devotion to me. Now we must understand that this calling that Paul has is not merely Paul's calling. This is the calling that God gives you and me. The race that Paul runs is the race we are called to run. God says to us tonight, run, pursue after holiness. This is your high and holy calling in Christ Jesus. As your prize, I promise you heavenly glory in all its beauty and peace. Now keep your focus on that prize and run towards the mark. In the Lord's Supper this morning, we were reminded of that. We belong to Christ. We are in Christ. We are partakers of Christ and of His death. Our sins are forgiven. But what that also means is this. Not only do we partake of Christ, but we live out of Christ. And as we got up from the Lord's Supper this morning, God came to us and said, go forth. Christ came to us and said, go forth, living more and more in holiness, in the strength that I supplied you at the Lord's Supper. He said to us, through my broken body and through my shed blood, there is forgiveness of sins. But there is more. There is much more. There is everlasting life, and there is glory. In me, there are the riches of heavenly glory, unspeakable joy, contentment, and peace. In me, you have the life and grace to pursue holiness and live for God's glory. That's also what I purchased for you on the cross. But now in me, you also have this calling. Pursue after it already now. Well, what a glorious calling and race that is, this spiritual race. You look at that race and you see there's no greater race that a person can run than this. You see shirts that people wear. Shirts that say this, I run for a cure. Or I run for my mother or my father. Or I run for a fundraiser. And we might ourselves wear these shirts. And then we run for a few hours. Perhaps we even run all day. But congregation, this is the calling God gives to us. All our lives long, we are called to run in a most glorious race. A race to which no other race can compare. Some run for a cure. Some run for a fundraiser. Some run for awareness, but we run all our lives long for glory. That's the reason I strive. That's the reason I do everything, and I'm concerned about living a life of holiness, because I am given this privileged calling to run and pursue after glory. God's glory, in which I glory. And which in Jesus Christ is also the glory that I will enjoy. I'm focused. I'm concentrated on the mark, fulfilling God's calling, fulfilling the pleasure of my gracious God, that I might also live with Him in heavenly glory. Think of how privileged it is to have this calling and to run this race. Congregation, not everyone is called to run in this race. Not everyone is given this high calling. To be certain, the command comes to everyone, be holy, live for God, but not everyone is given the high calling that Paul is speaking of here in the text, to live out of Christ and to be partaker of His grace and strength that we might actually do this. This high calling is God's particular gift of His grace to His elect believers in Jesus Christ, to whom he has appointed to this calling. What that means is we have a purpose in life, beloved. A purpose in life with a certain prize that comes at the end of that life. How blessed the thought. How many people are there in this world who don't have any purpose or direction in life? Who don't have a sense of calling, who are lost and aimless. In their blindness, they do not know which way to run in. And having no way to run in, they have no mark that they are pursuing after. And yet, it is in man's nature to run and to pursue. And so what do they pursue after? They pursue after the here and now. They pursue after temporal things, which moth and rust corrupts. They pursue after material things, which like a vapor can so easily disappear. They can pursue after all kinds of things, and they do. But if what they are pursuing is not ultimately the glory of God and living out of Christ with a view to heavenly glory and being with Christ in the resurrection of the dead, they have nothing. in the end, what is left of all their running and their race when it comes to its end? What is the prize? They run a race full of glorifying themselves, and when they perish and die, they will have to leave it all behind. All behind except for one thing. The only thing they can take with them, which they must take with them, is that paper, that record of how they ran, of all their self-glorifying and all their sins. And they must take that record to the judgment seat of God, where He will declare the sentence that they deserve for their self-glorifying. But the child of God, every child of God, is given this high and privileged calling to pursue God's glory. Yes, even those children of God who may not feel as if they have any purpose or calling in life. God always calls you with this calling. Live for Me. And faithful to that calling, running the race, when the child of God comes to the end of his earthly race, pursuing that calling, everything he's been doing, he is able to take with him. Everything he's been doing, he is able to take with him. It continues to go with him as part of his reward. As Revelation 14, verse 13 says, "Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. They rest from their labors. They rest from their running," you might say. "And their works do follow them." This is an amazing calling, beloved. Nothing else in this life compares. Nothing else is worth pursuing when you have the glory and the pleasure of God to pursue after. No other prize will satisfy or can satisfy. Earthly things, what pleasure they may bring, cannot compare when I have this gracious calling to pursue after glory itself in the way of holy living before God. With such a glorious race that we are called to run, it would seem that little encouragement would be needed to run in this race. However, Paul still shows us by his own example that our running to the mark, perfecting holiness for the prize, heavenly glory, should not simply be a light trot or a casual jog, but it should be an unrelenting pursuit, a constant striving for the child of God, a persistent exerting of oneself to continue to grow in holiness. Pursuing after holiness, Paul says, ought to be rigorous running. Let us notice again Paul's description of how he runs. "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." From Paul's description here, we see there are four main things that characterize the rigorous nature of the Christian striving for more holiness. Four things which show us the way in which the Christian must run. First, as he runs, the Christian must be single-minded. He must run with one aim and one aim only: the glory of God through holy living. Listen to what Paul says. "This one thing I do." Paul does one thing. He pursues the calling that God has given him to live a holy life. He has one mark, perfecting holiness. He has one prize, heavenly glory. That's all he is concerned about. Everything God has given him, he sanctifies it. He presses it into the service of perfecting holiness, living out of Christ. That doesn't mean that he's careless with the material things of this world. It means the exact opposite. that he's very careful in the earthly material things God gives him. The food he eats, he uses it to maintain the strength of his body so that he can carry out his work faithfully serving the Lord. The sleep he enjoys, he uses it to give rest to his body so that the next day he can pursue holiness and strength and live faithfully his calling before God. The work he does, whatever it may be, whether for Paul it was preaching on the mission field or whether it be making tents, he does it as a servant of Christ. The money he makes, he's a faithful servant with it, careful with every dollar. The fellowship he enjoys, even then, the mutual fellowship, the fellowship is for mutual blessing and edification, to give God delight in seeing his children fellowshipping and drawing peace and unity with one another. He has a life dominated by the single desire of resting in God's Word, living out of Christ. A life dominated by single-mindedness, living out of the hope of heavenly glory. But it takes rigor and discipline to be single-minded for the Christian, doesn't it? We know that. There are so many things that can distract us, so many things that we could aim for instead of holiness. Think of a runner, an actual runner, as he's running a race. Think of that runner, and he's surrounded by all other runners. And there is a whole a crowd of people, stands of people watching him as he is about to finish the last leg of his race. What kind of a runner would he be if as he ran a race, he's constantly looking over at the other runners, comparing himself with them and looking at how they are running? What kind of a runner would he be if, as he ran, he was constantly looking out in the stands, seeing what people thought of him or seeing if he knew anyone out in the stands? He'd be so distracted by everything else that he wouldn't even be able to run at all. He would soon run out of his lane, perhaps trip over another runner, and stumble and fall. And that's where his running would come to. Just so the Christian, when he's not single-minded, the Christian can be so distracted comparing himself to other Christians that he's not focused on his own holy living, and he can't run. The Christian can be so distracted with looking at what the crowd thinks of him, other Christians, or what the world is thinking about him. He becomes perhaps nervous and intimidated as he is pursuing holiness, that he begins to falter. When the Christian needs to be single-minded, looking at the mark, remembering the prize. The Christian must be single-minded as he runs, focused on living a holy life. Second, this must also be true. The Christian must not be satisfied and grow complacent with his past successes or his present circumstances. This is what Paul says. This one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. Again, think of that runner in the race. What kind of a runner would he be if after he made such great progress in his running, he started looking back over how far he has gone on the course? And he looks back and he says, oh, how quickly I ran over that bridge. How I jumped over that stream so gracefully. How I had to run up that hill and I did it with such strength and speed. And as that runner runs, he's constantly looking behind him at all his accomplishments. That runner would not be able to run or make progress in the race. Though he came a far way already, he would soon be puttering along the way. Paul, however, says, I forget those things which are behind. He means everything good that I have done, every success God has blessed me with, every accomplishment and every achievement, oh, I give thanks to God for it. but I'm not satisfied with it. I put them behind me. They must not allow me to become self-satisfied in my present calling and situation. There is more to be done. There is further progress to be made. Even my present circumstances, my present life of how I live in holiness, it does not satisfy me. I want more of holiness. That ought to be true for us. When it comes to holy living, we must always be saying, I want more. I can do better. Notice what Paul says. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. I am not perfect, Paul says. Elsewhere, Paul says, I am the chief of sinners. Sinful pride and an air of self-righteousness makes it impossible for the Christian to run. The words of 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12 ring true. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he runneth valiantly take heed, lest he stop running. The words of Proverbs 16, verse 18 are also true. Pride goeth before destruction, and an haughty spirit before a fall. Perhaps as you drive home tonight, you can ask yourselves, how can I do better? How can we do better? Not to be satisfied with what you are doing well, but to see how much more God has in store for you, really, when it comes to holy living. Have you come as far as Paul in pursuing holiness? It's so plain to see that if there is more for Paul to pursue after in living a holy life, certainly there is more for us to pursue after. Third, the Christian must be ready to exert himself as he runs. As Paul says in the text, I press. The Christian must be ready to strain his spiritual muscles so that they become stronger. He must be ready to sweat spiritually, to labor hard, to work when it comes to growing in holiness. Catechism instruction, doing your memory work, takes work, doesn't it, children, young people? Making time for Bible study, preparing well for Bible study, takes work. Praying takes work. Not only are there many distractions and many excuses, but there is the difficult work itself that can sometimes turn us away from it. Running the Christian's race is not for the faint of heart. You see that demonstrated in the parable of the sower, or the parable of the four soils. There was that seed that grew up among the thorns. But what do we read? The cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choked the word, and there was no fruit. Then there was also the seed that landed on stony places, and there was no root. So that when tribulation and persecution came, the one who called himself a Christian soon showed that he wanted to run a different race than the race God marks out for his people. For God's people to run the race that has been marked out for them, they need to grow strong and be strong. The devil goes around as a roaring lion, seeking the Christian out, whom he may devour. God says, be strong, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And our strength in resisting the devil is the power of God's word. Just as Jesus could resist the temptations of the devil when he said, it is written in the wilderness. A Christian strong in the word, exerting himself, working in the scriptures, is a Christian who is strong for the race. But when we are not strong in the race, when we are not strong in the Word, we feel it right away, don't we? We feel that we are out of shape spiritually. Fighting against temptations becomes harder. Discouragement becomes easier. Doubting and worrying becomes more of an issue. And as we continue to run the race, the small molehills before us soon grow into big mountains. And you move slower and slower. And then you stop moving at all. But remember what we said in the introduction. The Christian is always moving. If he's not moving at all, he's falling backwards, walking in the way of sin. It takes work. Exerting oneself. As Paul says, I press. Exerting oneself in the Word to continue strong in the race. But then fourth, what characterizes the rigorous nature of the Christian as he pursues after holiness is this. He has a deep, deep longing for the glory of heaven. That's what you read when you read this entire passage, isn't it? Paul has a great longing. Paul wants to go to heaven. I reach forth unto those things which are before, because I yearn for the prize. I stretch out because my focus is on the prize. I want glory. I want to be one with the Lord, free from sin. Heaven is so glorious, I want to be there now and experience it as much as I can on this life, dwelling with God here below. That's a longing for glory. It is a certain hope that heaven will not disappoint. That whatever I can think heaven is, in all its beauty and holiness and righteousness, it will be 1,000 times greater. 1,000 times greater than what my earthly thoughts and imaginations can think of. And I know whatever pain I may go through on this earth, whatever pain and anguish I experience as I run and exert myself, whatever pain it may be, I continue in the sure confidence that my pain, running faithfully in holiness, is but a light affliction compared to the eternal weight of glory that lies ahead. When you have your eyes, your focus on the prize, it spurs you on to run rigorously, to press on, effort ever forward, hoping to obtain the prize soon. Paul is running then, certain. His whole attitude is this. He is certain of his finish. Certain that he will arrive at the mark. Certain he will obtain the prize. But how can Paul be so certain? How does he know that the prize is his? That he will obtain eternal glory? How do we know that as we strive and we devote our entire lives to pursuing holiness, that we will come to the mark and receive the prize? Is it in yourself that you are certain and confident of this? Is it because you run so valiantly that you deserve it? Is that Paul's thinking here? Or is he saying this, I must run this way or else all hope is lost and I am doomed? As if Paul has a deadly fear and a constant anxiety that he might not reach the mark and enjoy heaven? No, Paul is certain he will obtain the prize. He says earlier in the epistle, to live is Christ, to die for me is gain. I know it will be gain. He is certain. But that certainty is not placed in himself. If obtaining heavenly glory was based on us and how we ran, as if it were of ourselves, none would enter glory, and none would have this kind of certainty. Yet we know, don't we, that thousands and millions have come to the mark and do enjoy the prize even now. And they also, in their earthly life, were certain that they would receive the mark, even as Paul was. And we are certain we will receive the mark. How can that be? In the text, Paul says this, This is the high calling God has given me in Christ. He has the calling to pursue holiness so that in that way He might also obtain the prize that He is called to obtain. Verse 12 goes a long way in explaining Paul's, in understanding Paul's view here. Paul says in verse 12, "Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, I pursue after holiness, if that," and this is the important part, "if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Jesus Christ." Paul says, Christ has apprehended me. Christ has taken a hold on me in sovereign grace, and He has made me His own. He took hold of me, Paul says. He has apprehended me exactly so that I might take hold of glory and apprehend glory in Him. You see, when Christ laid hold on Paul, it was to bring Paul to glory. And Paul understands that the way in which Christ brings His people to glory is in the way of them running a race. A race in which His people pursue after the holiness and the glory of God. And through death, God finishes His work and brings His saints to the mark that they might receive the prize. And this is all God's work by His Spirit as Christ lays hold on His people and then gives them His Spirit so that by His Spirit they run towards the mark. And just as Christ has laid His hand on Paul and Christ gave Paul this high calling, so He has done the same with us, beloved. Through His Spirit, He has laid hold on you. And He says, "I want you for myself. I call you my friend. I will have you as my friend and as my brother." In the Lord's Supper this morning, Christ drew us to Himself and He told us, "I have died for you. You are my friends." And now He says to us in love, "You live for me now. I have died for you. You have heavenly glory awaiting you. I must only yet finish preparing the place for you. But as I prepare your place, I give you this calling. Run. Pursue after holiness. Keep your focus on the prize. Remember who you live for, who your friend is, who your Lord is. Remember your high calling. You run for glory. And when your work on earth is accomplished, I will bring you to the mark," Christ says, "so that you might obtain the prize. But until then, run." Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious God, strengthen us by Thy Spirit and Word, by the preaching even this evening, that we might be strong to run, pursuing holiness, eager to grow in holiness and join Thy nearness, always longing for holiness perfected, heavenly glory. Forgive our sins and our earthly mindedness. Guide us in our running. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.